Well, I just wonder this morning how many of us sincerely mean that where you go, Lord, I'll go, I will follow you. How are we doing this morning, family? I want you to know I would personally ask that as you have your bulletin there, I know we pretty much just discard those after service, but I would ask if you would take a moment this week, maybe even today, and to just gloss through the announcements in our bulletin as well, to pay market attention to our prayer list this week. As your pastor, I would greatly appreciate it. There is a word this morning found in the New Testament, Epistle of 2 Corinthians. New Testament Epistle, 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8. We're going to take a look at the first five verses, and Pastor Orr is going to sit down. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Verses 1 through 5. When you found it, I would ask as our custom, if you would, stand to your feet for the reading of God's holy word. I would appreciate it. You know, before we read the word this morning, I just feel the unction of the Holy Spirit that I would be remiss if I did not just mention one small thing. As a police officer with HPD, I've been there for over 17 years, and I'm a member of a group text amongst other police officers and law enforcement and other departments in this area. And we were texting back and forth this week as the tragedy unfolded there in Utah. And somebody just texted a single Bible verse, and it spoke so loudly to our situation here in this nation. If I might read the word of God, it said, "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name." Matthew 24:9. And I would just like to say that what's transpired in our nation this week, while it is extremely sad, it should not surprise the people of God. And I say as much because the Lord Jesus has already warned us that then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations because of me. But I just get hope if you drop down from verse number 9, just a few verses, to Matthew 24:13, it reads, "But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved." Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, just like to read verse 1 in your hearing. "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." Family, I'd like to speak briefly this morning from this subject, New Testament giving exemplified. New Testament giving exemplified. Quote, "The New Testament presents a radical different approach to giving compared to the Old Testament tithe. Rather than mandating a fixed percentage, the New Covenant emphasizes the heart and motivation behind the gift," end quote. John MacArthur. Family, Paul wrote this letter, 2 Corinthians, while visiting churches in Macedonia before making his way back down to Corinth. And it hadn't been too long since he had written his first letter to them, namely 1 Corinthians. He had a young protege, Titus, who arrived up to Macedonia to greet Paul, and he gave him some interesting news concerning the church at Corinth. News that prompted Paul to write this letter. Among the apostles' concern toward the church there at Corinth was the matter of Christian giving, which he addressed in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. Here in our text, the Apostle Paul exhorts the church at Corinth to consider the example set by the Macedonian churches and their heart for joyful Christian giving. Their hearts for joyful Christian giving. Paul gathered an offering from the churches abroad to deliver to the churches there in Jerusalem to help support them. They had given sacrificially to help spread the gospel throughout all the nations. And now they, the church in Jerusalem, find themselves in need. I believe this text is tailored to teach us, North Oaks, both you and me, the biblical paradigm for New Testament giving. Specifically, the principles for Christian giving and advancement of the kingdom of God. What do we see when we look at this text? We're only looking at five verses. The pastor should be able to get straight to the meat and potatoes. What do we see when we look at this text? The first thing we see is there ought to be the proof that ought prompt our giving. There is a proof that ought to prompt the Christian's giving. It's right there in the first two verses. And what this speaks to, family, this speaks to a right understanding of the grace we have received. A right understanding of the grace we have already received. Look at it right there in your text. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, beginning with verse number 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. That's an interesting thing. We know the idea of the grace of God, and he loved us so much that he gave his son. But this is a unique use of the grace of God, speaking directly to something that was given by men and women in the church of the churches of Macedonia. Verse 2, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in a wealth of their liberality. Indeed, there ought to be proof that prompts our giving. Here in verse number 1, the Apostle Paul equates the gift that has been given among the churches of Macedonia as somehow correlating with the grace of God. Friends, I find that fascinating. Next, he boasts how in the unlikeliest of circumstances and what he calls a great ordeal of affliction, which is severe persecution, something even more astonishing has happened. Through their generosity, Paul goes on to illustrate the principle of Christian giving. He achieves this by highlighting what I want to call a paradox. By paradox, I mean the convergence of two seemingly incongruous or contradictory states of being coming together as one. Together, these Macedonian churches have demonstrated the possibility of exuding abundant joy all while enduring extreme poverty. Now, I don't think I need to convince anyone here that joy and poverty aren't naturally complementary states of being. The natural man does not say, oh, this poverty is so great. Let me shout for joy. And yet here they are together in the unlikeliest of circumstances, and they produce what Paul describes as an overflow of wealth and generosity. So then, Pastor, what is this proof that ought prod us or prompt us, Wayne, to give? I'm glad you asked that question. It's right there in verse number 8. Go down to verse number 8. What does it say there? Paul lets them know, I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Of your love also. Did you catch that? Did anybody catch that? You see, the principle espoused by the Apostle Paul is that even in the midst of religious persecution and extreme poverty, the Christian's giving from the heart full of joy not only flows in overflows in abundant generosity, but it also proves that our love is genuine. When the Christian gives from a heart that is full of joy, it not only flows in abundant generosity, but it proves that our love is genuine. In other words, nothing in this world can kill it. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Not only is there a proof that I prompt out given, but secondly, there should be purposeful givers and not pressured into giving. We should be purposeful givers and not pressured into giving. It's right there in verse 3. And what this speaks to a right understanding of now extending grace to others. A right understanding of now extending that grace that we've received to others. Look at it right there in verse number 3. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Paul now puts his own reputation, North Oaks, on the line and witnessing to the genuineness of their love, the genuineness of the grace of God evidenced in their generosity. Paul attests that he truly observed the exercise of what Pastor Orr wants to call free will giving. Paul says, amongst the churches in Macedonia, I witnessed free will giving. Now, this is an interesting concept because we know we have the law, the tithe. How many know that the tithe was God's theocratic tax? The tithe was not a free will giving. It was not a free will gift. Rather, it was the tax that God gave his people that the temple might function. That the Levites, who had no inheritance in the land, would be able to support themselves. Here's the interesting thing. What does that word tithe mean? Oh, I got to study in church. That word tithe means tenth. But here's the scholarly consensus. There's a reason why it doesn't exactly translate it, though we often stand in the pulpit and try to make it translate to the New Testament. There's a reason why it doesn't exactly translate. Because in the Old Testament, they gave somewhere around 23.5% as their tithe. Did y'all know that? Go and do your research. Be like the Bereans. Don't take Pastor Orr's word for it. When you added all the taxes together that they were ordered to pay, remember, God was their king. It was somewhere around 23.5%. Paul says, I witnessed not taxation. I didn't witness a tithe or a tenth being given. Paul says, I witnessed free will giving amongst these churches. Norfolks, I submit to you this morning that there ought to be the same observable depth and market desire in our giving today. Free will giving forms the bedrock of Christian benevolence. Free will giving forms the bedrock of Christian benevolence. First of all, Paul says, I witnessed them give sacrificially. I witnessed them give sacrificially. Look at what it says there. According to their ability. This means that some gave according to their means. What do you mean they gave according to their means? You've already said they would experience extreme poverty. That's exactly what I said. Yes, which means that what they gave ultimately was not some great big amount of money. They didn't have a great big amount of money, but they gave a great big gift. And it's Pastor Orr's job to explain to you, how do you, Gary, give a great big gift and you ain't got great big money? You got to have a great big heart. You need to have a great big heart. It's right there in the first part of verse 3. For I testify that according to their ability, they gave. But not only according to their ability, Paul says that they gave beyond their ability. In other words, some gave according to their means and some gave contrary to their means. They gave according to God's means. Don't get mad at Pastor Orr. I'm just breaking down the text. This was the context of the widow's gift in Mark 12 and Luke 21. While the hypocrites came with their big money bags and baskets in front of the people and showed them dumping everything into the temple treasury, she comes along and puts in two coins that totaled about 1 cent. And the Bible says, Jesus says, she gave the most. She gave the most because she gave two out of her poverty. She too gave out of her poverty. It was all she had to live on. This begs the question. This begs the question for it. How does a person with nothing give everything they have to God? How does a person with little of nothing give all that they have to God? Oh, I like the way he put it. Paul there in Philippians 4:19, they would have understood some. And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Somebody, Wayne, in those Macedonian churches said, I'm going to give what I can give, and I'm even going to give beyond what I can give because God's going to give me some more. Next, Paul says, not only did I witness them give sacrificially, but I witnessed them give willfully. It's right there in 3C. Of their own accord. Let me show you what the translation of that is. Of their own accord. Some gave according to their means. Some gave contrary to their means, according to God's means. But all gave voluntarily. All gave voluntarily. Oh, I like the way Paul puts it right in the next chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, right around verse 7. Each must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Listen to me. Even if I'm in a bad mood, when I get ready to give my money, I act like I'm happy. Chris, when I put something in your hand, if you see me, oh man, I'm, this is a long week. But when I get ready to give them that money, I start smiling. I recognize I'm not giving anything to Chris. I'm not giving anything to North Oaks Back. I'm giving to the advancement of the kingdom of God. I'm giving to the Lord Jesus Christ's church. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Beloved, in verse 9, Paul details why we must imitate Christ. He details why we must imitate Christ, who extended grace unto us. Look right there in verse number 9, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. You might become rich. It's hard for me to even wrap my mind around that Jesus would leave glory and come to this dusty earth to be spat on, slapped upside the head, have a crown of thorns pressed on his head, and be hung on a tree and crucified. The Bible says he did it. Bill, he did it that you and me might be rich. Can anybody wrap their minds around that? It's an amazing thing. Beloved, if Christ Jesus gave away his riches and glory, becoming poor to advance God's kingdom for our sake, how much more should we give away what we have to advance God's kingdom for the next man's sake, for the next woman's sake, for our own children's sake? That's a good question. North Oaks, we are to demonstrate a proper understanding of extending grace to others when we give generously in church. Let me say that again. We demonstrate a proper understanding of extending grace, the same grace that God extended to us when we give generously to his church. The next thing we see is the privilege and the promise associated with giving. Now notice, Pastor Orr's not going to pronounce any curses on anybody. I'm preaching the text. The privilege and the promise associated with giving. It's right there in verse 4. And what this speaks to, family, this speaks to the right understanding of our generosity. Can y'all do me a favor? Do me a favor. I just want you to say that word generosity with me. Because when I was writing this sermon, I recognized every time I said the word or thought the word or typed the word generosity, I felt kind of good on the inside. And when I'm looking at y'all, I think y'all need to feel good on the inside too right about now. So let's say it on count of three. We're going to say generosity together. You ready? I'm going to talk to this side of the room now. When I count to three, we're going to say generosity all together. All right?
All right.
Come here. Let me get a high five. Now, here's the reality. Here's the reality. I got a bunch of grown people in here, and I got a child is excited. How much money you got in your bank account? You have no idea. Can I tell you something? Come see me after church. I got something for you, okay? Come see me at the church.
Yes, sir.
All right. And she said, yes, sir. I'll tell you what. Y'all gonna let a child out praise y'all? All right. Y'all heard how loud she was. Now, here we go. What word are we saying, Charles?
Generosity.
We got a lot of charges in here. 1, 2, 3, generosity. I mean, the word just does something to me, Wayne. Let me tell y'all something. It's impossible for me to stand up and preach this text, knowing good and well that my giving could be, should be better. It's impossible for me to preach this text without the very words that I'm speaking piercing my own heart. Now, I assure you that I give. But every time I read this Bible, I want to give more. I either want to give more, and sometimes I don't. But when I look at what I give on the inside, I say, babe, you know, let's bump this up a little bit. See, right here, I wouldn't lie. She'll call me out for it. I say, you know, let's bump it up a little bit. Somebody said he got about 11 minutes and this joker better be done. The privilege and the promise associated with giving, a right understanding of generosity. Quote, I think one of the reasons the Lord blesses the faithful giver is because the faithful giver, being blessed, is able to give more. End quote. Late great John MacArthur. Beloved, I want us to home in on that phrase in verse 4. First of all, let me read verse 4. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Look at verse 4. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation and the support of the saints. Now, I want you to home in on that phrase, the favor of participation. Because I got this fancy Bible software and it allows me to put an interlinear up of the Greek and see what each word actually is. So I can see the literal translation. And then I can see the NASB translation and probably 50 others. Here's what I discovered. The NASB translates that phrase, the favor of participation. That's the way the NASB translates that phrase. But the literal translation of the phrase in the Greek manuscript is the grace and the fellowship. The NASB translated, and let me read it for you. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. The literal translation reads, begging us with much urging for the grace and the fellowship. I prefer the literal translation here because charis or grace emphasizes the freedom in Christian giving. And the term koinonia or fellowship expresses the reciprocity realized within the Christian brotherhood or Christian community. There should be some reciprocity. This is not a one-way thing. Pastor, what do you mean a one-way thing? Let me give you an example. It's not in my notes. Here's what one way without reciprocity looks like in the communion Christian fellowship. You drive up to the campus. You look at that big old sign. Oh, they got a nice sign. You pull on this nice paved easement. You come all the way up to the church. You come in here. You get greeted. You step out of this Houston heat and this nice AC. You walk in here. The light's on. The water's running. You grab a water. You eat some donut holes. You come in here, sit in a nice plus seat. You hear the word of God. When the preacher gets done preaching the word of God, you turn around. You walk back out those doors. You walk into the Houston heat. You hop in your car and you drive off the campus and you never give a thing. Go to this side of the room. Not only do you never give a thing, you never purpose to give anything. And it's like you just think, oh, Chris, can I just go for a little bit longer? Fred, I'm about to stop. Just let me just a little bit more and I'm going to stop. You don't even intend on giving anything. Listen, we won't have a church. We won't have a church if we're waiting on the world to come in here and take her out of ministry. In fact, they're killing Christians today. Don't want to lie in church, so let me. It's right there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, verses 12 through 14. Listen to the word of God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing through many thanksgiving to God. Listen to why. Because of the proof given in this ministry, they will glorify God. There is a reciprocity here. We give, they glorify God. For your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality or the generosity of your contribution to them and to all, while they also by prayer on your behalf. They're receiving blessing, and they're in turn, the church in Jerusalem, they're giving blessing. Yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. It's an amazing thing. Later, Paul confirms that these Greece, present modern day Greece, where the churches in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, a few of those churches, is modern day Greece. He confirms that these Greece churches gave both freely and in reciprocity for the sacrifice of their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. He does. He confirms it in Romans 15, verses 25 through 27. But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Oh, you can't. Paul had a way with words. Paul just had a way with words. Now, move on from that. Move on from the phrase, the favor of participation. Now I want you to move to the phrase, in support of the saints. Look at that phrase in verse number 4. In support of the saints. Beloved, I want us to consider something. The promise, here it is. Consider the promise attached to the measure by which you support or serve the saints. Let me say that again. I want us to consider the promise that is attached to the very measure by which we support or serve the saints. Somebody said, Pastor, I don't see it here. You know I'm finna show it to you. Indeed, family, our Lord Jesus Christ has placed his own reputation on the line. His reputation as a promise keeper as it relates to the measure by which we give. It's right there in Luke chapter number 6, verse 38. I know some people weren't listening when Fred was reading it. Let me read it for you. Give, and it shall be given to you. They, men, will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Let me explain that to you. Have anybody ever held their shirt up or a basket or something, and you had a whole lot of stuff being poured in there at one time? Sometimes when it comes so fast, stuff starts getting stacked weird and ways and fall, and your basket look like it's full. But let me show you what Gabriel Jr. do. He step back and shake that thing and get the air out of it, and then he press it down, and he come back with the basket. Y'all ain't going to help me preach today. Listen, I tell you what I said. Listen, I'm going to come in here and talk about giving. I expect it to be quiet today. Listen, I'm in my seat. Here we go. Paul says there ought to be proof. Or there is a proof that ought to prompt our giving. Speaking to the right understanding of the grace we've received. Then Paul said there ought to be purposeful givers not pressured into giving. We ought to be purposeful givers and not pressured into giving. That speaks to a right understanding of now extending that very same grace to others. Paul said we need to recognize the privilege and the promise associated with Christian giving. Speaks to the right understanding of our generosity. Fourthly and finally, Paul says, when we've done all that, we ought to prioritize the gift of our person. See, some people think I got big money. Not me, because I don't. But some people think that. They say, I got big money. So, I'll put a little bit in there. But don't ask me to come up and wait no tables. Don't ask me to stand up in August behind a barbecue pit and flipping hot dogs in their seat. Don't ask me to do that. Don't ask me to show up and pack boxes for Operation Christmas. I can't do that. But listen what I got. I got this money, so I give a little money and that'll be okay. See, God knew there were going to be folk like that. That's why he gave us his word. He gave us his word. Quote, giving is no longer a legal requirement, the tithe, tied to temple worship or priestly maintenance. Instead, it becomes an act of worship rooted in love for Christ and the desire to further his kingdom. Now, end quote, John MacArthur. The reason why some people can't tithe is because when we leave church and we get in our new Porsche, you know, I like those Porsches. I kind of want one. Can I tell you something? I may get one day. It won't be at the expense of generous giving. If you don't believe it, y'all see that lady right there? She don't play. She handles our finances. She don't play. When we get in that car, did you send that gift? I said, babe, I'm driving. Let me just do it right now. Let me just do it from my phone. I won't, that's my kingdom. The house we live in, the clothes we wear, ladies, them high heels with the red paint on the bottom of them. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You see, family, New Testament giving exemplifies the demands that we give in harmony with the will of God. It's right there in verse 5. Look at what it says. And I'm done. And this, not as we expected, but they gave first themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. New Testament giving exemplifies the demands that we give in harmony with the will of God, which, by the way, is our reasonable or spiritual service of worship. Romans chapter number 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's not a suggestion. It's a command. Now, you just hold on 1 minute. You hold on right there, preacher. You stop right there. What in this got to do with the gospel? Let me share it with you. Paul says we ought to prioritize the gift of our persons. And what this speaks to a right understanding of the gospel. A right understanding of the gospel. I'm glad somebody proverbially asked me that question, because Jesus has already given us the answer. What? How you going to sit up here and talk about giving and then going to bring up the gospel? For God so loved the world. Say it with me if you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, in the midst of a trying week, we have gathered in this place to testify, to bear witness in our Christian examples of living and giving and bearing one another's burden, that you are still God. That's right, you're still God and you're still good. I look out over this place and I see people who haven't been here in a few weeks. I know why they're here. Because God is still good. Father God, we love you and thank you. Help us to hide this word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. That's right, family. I said it. Your giving is the testament of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is only because he first loved us, because he first extended grace to us, because he first gave the perfect gift to us. By the way, if you think that you don't want to give great gifts, that's fine. None of us give perfect gifts. Only God gives perfect gifts. Your giving is indeed a testament of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
For you who have joined us here at North Oaks Baptist Church, I, as the pastor of this great congregation, let me take a moment to say thank you. Oh, I appreciate your presence online. I appreciate the videos you share. And when you're in the Houston area, I exhort you, why don't you come and worship with us in person? We love Christian fellowship in this church. I love pastoring North Oaks Baptist Church because here at North Oaks, we are shining the light and glorifying the Father. Amen.